Somehow the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence, and that really has a great deal of relevance to the married couple and the single. You can almost hear them down the street where the married couple are up to their elbows in garage grease, dirty dishes, and tinker toys saying, "If I only had more time to myself, I could get done the things that I really need to get done." And just next door, the single at their house has just come home from their career, their dreams at 5:30 to an evening of lean cuisine and wishing that they had someone to eat dinner with and someone else's voice to listen to, except for Dan Rather, which I'd rather not. Too many look at our lives and we only see the weeds, and we look at other people's lives and want what they have instead of blooming where we're planted. Especially when it comes to the single. And that's why Paul wraps up the latter part of this chapter with an exhortation to singles in verses 25 through 35. And if you have your Bibles, turn there in the chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, just turn to the back side of your notes and you'll find the passage that we'll be looking at today. You know, Paul's going to exhort us that to be a single is just as wonderful as it is to be married. And maybe some of us here this morning who are married need to reevaluate our opinions of singles. And maybe singles, we need to adjust our thinking according to Scripture. But it isn't an easy task to be single today, no matter what your single status. In fact, the greatest problem that singles face, especially the younger ones, is the pressure from friends and family and even brothers and sisters in Christ to get married. How many of you experienced that pressure when you were a single? Please raise your hands. Oh, come on. Liars, all of you. And, oh, never. It was bliss the whole time. Singles hear comments like I read in a Tumbleweeks comment where a married woman was talking to a young single man. This married woman said, "Relax, I won't even mention marriage. And it's many blessings, as opposed to the creeping dry rot of bachelorhood." Singles feel pressure from statements like, "Now remember, you're not getting any younger. Remember your biological clock. Maybe you're just being too picky." Which is an incredible encouragement to singles when you think about it. It makes them lower their standards to one standard, 98.6 degrees, if you get what I'm saying. Families add a lot of pressure to singles. Like the dad who asked the boy, "Son, have you thought about marriage?" "Well, no, not really, Dad. I guess I've thought about it." And he says, "Well, we don't want to put any pressure on you, but your mother and I were talking about turning your bedroom into a den for the family." In fact, it's so great, you hear people respond in crazy ways as singles. One gal I asked one time, "Why aren't you married yet?" She said, "Well, I'm getting married on the first." I said, "The first of what?" She said, "The first chance I get." Other singles inventing ways in which to deal with their singleness to try and be spiritual. And so one lady would hang a pair of men's pants on her bedpost. I shared this with you, and she'd pray this prayer: "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." And I remember as a single, I was the brunt of many jokes, and jokes can add a lot of pressure to singles. In fact, the one that I remember the most was somebody said, "You know what the difference between a rooster and a patriot and an old maid are?" And I said, "What? A rooster and a patriot and an old maid?" And they go, "Yeah, a rooster goes cock-a-doodle-doo, a patriot goes Yankee-doodle-doo, and an old maid goes any-doodle-doo." So be encouraged, singles. Oh. You know, what we have to accept, and I guess I want to impress upon you that you may not be single here this morning, but what this passage of Scripture really is something that you need to know. Because as a country and as a church, we can no longer ignore the single. Do you realize that 1/4 of the population of the United States of America is single? 56 million adults in our country are single. That's 1 in 4. That's the same statistic for Spokane. In other words, if we're going to reach this generation for Jesus Christ, we can no longer pass over the single. They are a dominant force. In fact, they've just added 7 million to their population, which makes them the fastest growing group in the United States. It is a crucial thing. Kids, all kids are single, and the Bible tells us what the single is supposed to be. So you parents need to know what the Scriptures have to say so you can help your children who are single to be what God expects them to be as a single. Some of you grandparents have single grandchildren or single children, and therefore God would ask you to assist them into God's design for the single. And so we need to know what the Bible has to say no matter what our status is. And again, if we're going to reach this generation, we've got to call our singles to live out God's perfect plan for the single, which is articulated here in verses 25 through 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We all need to know what God has to say. You know what makes this passage so relevant too is the fact that it's so similar in our day to the day in Corinth. In fact, their world is very similar to our world. It was so wicked at points, and we live in a fallen, wicked society, that the church began to tolerate fornication and adultery in their midst. And what was so bad were the things that were so important to God even became a joke. And that's some of that attitude leaked into the church. And so marriage became a joke, and men and women married and divorced over 20 times was very common in the city of Corinth. There was a feminist movement, believe it or not, where women would dress up in soldier shorts and not wear any shirt at all. They'd grab a spear and they'd go out and hunt wild pigs. And that was a kind of a macho womanly thing to do or something. And it became competitive, and there were no role relationships at all, and it was chaotic. And so some Christians then in the church became confused about what God wanted. And there were some singles and some who thought that being single was more spiritual, and therefore they wanted to not be married anymore. And some couples tried to act single even though they were married. And that's what Paul addressed in the first part of chapter 7. And then there were others who believed that marriage was more spiritual, so they were pushing everybody to marry, or they tried to marry again even though God's word said no. And so in chapter 7 he tries to straighten out their confusion about singleness. And God is going to prove to you and to me today that singleness is not only okay, but it's very, very good. And if you miss nothing or you miss everything, don't miss this one thing, and that is that singleness is very, very good. And those of us who are married, that doesn't mean that marriage is not very, very good. It is good. They're both gifts from God, and he's going to tell us that in this passage. Therefore, for the married to look down at the single and go, well, you're single, you don't understand, put them down is wrong, just as much as the single it is to look at the married and go, you know, you're all messed up, and you're distracted with this marriage thing, and I'm ministering. No, it's both are gifts from God. And therefore, as Christians, we need to respond to each other, married to single, single to married, as precious gifts of God. The status that you are in is a gift from God. And so, therefore, Paul's going to show us, and God's going to show us through Paul, that singleness has got its advantages. Singles can live contently. They can live fulfilled, useful, challenged, happy, and very powerful for the kingdom of God. And also, at the same time, singleness is going to be tempting. And even though it has its downside, it is a gift from God. In other words, what we're trying to say is singleness has its bliss and its blisters, and Paul's going to show us both in this chapter. So let's take a look at your outline and look at point number one. And let's look at the blisters of singleness first. What are your kids going to struggle with? If you're a single, what are you going to struggle with? If you've got grandkids, what are they going to struggle with that you need to talk about so they can deal with it? Well, take a look at chapter 7. Now, let's go back a little bit and review verse 2. Okay, way back at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 7, verse 2. He says, "But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Because of sexual pressure that was very prevalent in Corinth. In fact, they had street signs in the shape of sexual organs. I know that sounds gross, but that's one of the way it was in Corinth. And God says one righteous way to release the sexual temptation is to be married to your own wife or to be married to your own husband. In other words, one blister of singleness is the continual fight against sexual pressure, where God's design in marriage allows for a righteous release. Again, marriage is not an escape valve for your sexual tensions, but it can help maintain purity. Now, that again reflects on the advantages of marriage or the purposes of marriage. Remember when I shared those with you that we talked about that biblically there were five main purposes of marriage? And those purposes of marriage, such as the one we just referred to, maintaining purity, those purposes are actually the blisters of singleness. You as singles will not enjoy the purposes or the advantages of marriage. Let me tell you what they are. The five advantages of marriage. One is procreation, to have offspring, to make babies. Genesis 1:28. We're to multiply and fill the earth. God commanded us that. And that's part of the blessing of the marital relationship. Pleasure is the second one. They all start with P. Procreation and then pleasure. To be exhilarated with your spouse. To enjoy them as God designed. Number three, partnership. To have a lifelong helper with you for life. And that's Genesis chapter 2. Then it's marriage is also a picture of the testimony between Christ and the church. A beautiful picture of His relationship. Ephesians 5. And then purity, which is what we just read. Because of immoralities, marriage assists in maintaining purity. And that's 1 Corinthians 7. Now the reason I share that with you again is that you need to understand that each of the advantages of marriage are, in reality, the blisters of singleness. Okay? As a single, you will not enjoy the blessing of babies. If you do, it will result in a great trial. You will not have the eros pleasure of being exhilarated with your spouse. You will not know the oneness of partnership with the opposite sex. You will not be the testimony of a relationship between Christ and the church, even though you can be a powerful testimony of who Jesus Christ is. You will just not demonstrate that relationship between Christ and the church, or you will not enjoy the blessing of a natural God-given sexual release. Now, singles, be warned. Be warned. If you have an out-of-control sexual drive, marriage is not the answer. That's not what the Bible says. If marriage solved all sexual drive problems, there would never be any adultery. There is still sexual tension in marriage. There is still the necessity for spirit-controlled self-control and spirit-led purity that is led by the Spirit of God. And that's the only way to maintain purity anyway, is by the control of the Spirit of God inside or outside of marriage. But what God is merely telling us here in verse 2 is that one of the blisters of singleness is it doesn't share in the advantages of marriage, and one of the purposes or advantages of marriage is that natural, righteous, and good sexual outlet with your mate for life. Now take a look at the opposite side of it, though. Look at verse 7, would you? Here God gives us another truth about singleness. He says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am." I'm single. However, each man has his own what? Gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. God says singleness is a, say it, gift. It's a gift. It's not just not only good, it's a gift. In fact, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19 that it's a gift through sovereign circumstances. For some, it's a permanent gift. For some others, it's a temporary gift as God has ordained. But no matter if it's temporary or permanent, it's still a gracious gift of God. In other words, another way of looking at this is that singleness is not something that God expects you to cope. Got it? It's not, the theme song of the single is not, "Whoa, is me." That is not God's design. It's a gift from God. It has great advantages. It is a gift. And some of you are saying, "Oh, Lordy, please don't give me that gift. I don't want it." Listen, if you don't get anything, get this. God never intended everyone to be married. Some of you married need to let that sink in. God never intended every single person to be married. Otherwise, He wouldn't have written what He wrote in Matthew 19, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, wouldn't have written what he wrote here. God never intended for every person to marry. And that singleness is a gracious gift from God. In fact, verse 7 tells us that both marriage and singleness are gifts from God and blessings from Him. And therefore, you're not more spiritual if you're single, and you're not more spiritual if you're married. They're both gifts from God. And spirituality, catch this, is not dictated by your marital status. And so there can be very unspiritual single people and very, very godly single people. And there can be very unspiritual married people and very, very godly married people. The status does not dictate spirituality. We need to drive this home. This is a gift. And if you don't have it, and if you're not married, and you can enjoy it for a time, don't have an attitude that says singleness, "No thanks, God." Because when you have that kind of attitude, you're basically spitting in the plan of God. This is your opportunity as a single to buy up what God has designed for a single. Don't pass it by. And as a married person, don't be trying to shove them into marriage before God's timing, because they're going to miss out on what God wants to bless them with as a single. Do you ever get a gift you didn't want? Some of you are going, yeah, I have singleness. I got this gift. I think I shared it with you before. It was called Instant Aquarium. Actually, it was a bag of Oriental dried fish, little tiny fish. And they covered over the label, and they put a new label on it called an Instant Aquarium and said, just add water and you'll have an Instant Aquarium with all these dried fish with their heads on and everything in them. And I looked at that, and I thought it was really funny, even though you didn't. And really, it was kind of a bad joke. And that's how some Christians look at singleness. They look at it like a bad joke. The same way they look at singleness, the same way that I'd look at someone giving my four-year-old a razor. You know, nice gift, bad timing. And that's how some look at singleness. They go, well, that's a nice gift, God, but I don't want it anymore. I want to be married. And yet God has designed for them to be single for this time. You know, we all need to come to grips with the fact that just like marriage takes a lot of hard work in order to have a really great marriage, singleness takes a lot of hard work too. And the problem with many singles is they don't want to work at it. And the reason they don't want to work at it is because they don't want it. And yet God has designed this as a wonderful gift from God. Don't buy the lie that it's second class, second best. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. It is not. It is exactly what God wants you to be right now. Therefore, buy it up. You're saying, well, what's the advantage in this singleness stuff? We'll take a look at verse 25. And let's look at the bliss of singleness. What are your advantages? Now, married people, this is not to discourage you today, okay? It almost sounds like Paul's putting down marriage. He isn't anti-marriage. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written Ephesians chapter 5 and that incredible testimony of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. He is very pro-marriage because God is. God ordained it. But as you look at this passage, you might be tempted to think that Paul's a little negative. He's not negative. He's just telling you the advantages of singleness and that we need to all count the cost. You know, married people, you know, we talk about singles and we tell them to get married and we don't tell them about, you know, the arguments that we might have or the fights or struggles that we might have or the adjustments or the weight of marriage and the responsibility of that. But that's part of what Paul's going to focus on. Maybe a little of the downside of marriage and the upside of singleness. Don't be offended by that. Just allow God's word to speak to you just as it's written. Let's look at the bliss of singleness. It's not an oppression, it's an opportunity. It's not a plague, it's a promise. It's not a blister, it's actually a blessing. So look at all these advantages. Look at the first advantage in verses 25 and 26 for bliss number one. It says, now concerning virgins, and that means those who have never been married before. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in the view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Paul's not saying, I'm commanding you to be single. He's not commanding anyone to be single. But what he's saying, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I give you the best only opinion as directed by the Spirit of God. In other words, he's telling you that this is the opinion that, what is it, Paul? Because of the pressure of persecution, it is better to remain single. Now understand the context here. So the Corinthians are very close to getting to the time where they took Christians, sewed them up in animal skins, and threw them out in the arena for animals to chew them apart. They're getting very close to the time where Christians were poured wax all over their bodies, hung up in Nero's garden, and used as torches. It's very close to that time when he writes this letter. And therefore, he's telling them that in lieu of this present persecution that's coming, it's better to remain single. Doesn't that make sense to you? That makes a lot of sense. You see, I can handle anything. You know, myself, I mean, I feel like I could die for my faith. Don't many of you feel you could die for your faith? Now, that's true. Let me be honest with you. I'm a chicken, okay? I hate shots. All right? I don't like it. But I believe that God would give me the grace needed in order to die for my faith if necessary. But you know what? I don't think I could stand or want to be alive to watch my wife or my children be tortured. I was reading a book called Tortured for Christ this week, and basically it talked about how they got to pastors. And basically, these pastors in the Soviet Union and other communist countries before the wall went down would be tortured incredibly for their faith. And then, you know what they do? They couldn't get anything out of them. They couldn't get them to say what they wanted. So they bring in their wife, they bring in their kids, and they start flaying their kids and peeling the skin off their backs. And the pastors over and over again, and I totally identify, they just say to their children, I have to tell them what they want me to say because I can't stand this any longer. I mean, they could stand their eyes being gouged and their tongues being all kinds of horrible things, but they couldn't stand to watch their children. And Paul's saying to you and to us that when you're single, you're free from that kind of trouble. You're free from that kind of pressure. You know, you look at our world today and it's very frightening, you know, with perverts, dangers, drugs, crime, persecution. It's tough to think about raising kids in this kind of culture. And it's only going to get worse. And when you're single, you're free from that pressure. And that's an advantage of singleness. And that's an okay thing. But you're saying, well, wait a minute now, what's better then, marriage or singleness? What if I'm married now? What if I'm widowed or divorced? Or what if I can biblically remarry and need to? And what if I never, you know, what if I have never married? Well, God answers those questions in verses 26, 27 and 28. Look at it, 27 and 28. He says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you've not sinned, if you can biblically do so. And if you're a virgin and you should marry, she has not sinned. And he says none of these options are sin if you can biblically remarry. But God says during a time of distress, when the world attacks Christians, stay as you are. In other words, he's not saying that marriage is bad. He's saying that marriage is permissible. But during times of persecution and distress, marriage is not always advisable. Because then you have the obligation. Understand, in this culture, there was only one provider. And if the husband died, it left the wife and the children destitute to either prostitution or slavery, unless there were other relatives who would then take care of that family. Very, very hard time. So there were advantages to singleness. But there's another bliss to singleness, and that's found in verse 28, the second half, and that is the freedom from the pressures of the flesh. Look at the second half of verse 28. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. Probably if there was one word that could articulate the advantage of singleness, it would be the word freedom. That'd probably be the overall advantage, freedom. And what he's saying here is you got the freedom from the problems of the flesh. Now, what God is trying to tell us here is something we already know. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, really recognize how difficult it is to live with yourself? Have you recognized that yet? Do you do things that you know you shouldn't do and you do them anyway? You know, kind of the Romans 7 conflict? Oh, no, I never, no. Yeah, it's difficult. We are sinners. And even though we have Christ living and reigning in us, we still choose to do that. We still do the things we know we shouldn't do. It's difficult to live with ourselves. Now, let me ask you husbands a question. Now, let me ask you wives a question. Be daring now, wives. How many of you believe and know without a single doubt that your husband is a sinner? Can I see your hands? Okay, just a few of you daring to raise your hand. Come on, the guys are going to get their chance. Ladies, come on. Thank you very much. Okay, how many of you men, without a single doubt in your mind, recognize that your wife is a sinner? Can I see your hands? Oh, wait a minute here. You're going to have some interesting conversations at lunch today, I can tell. Recognize, this is what Paul and God is telling us. He's asking you singles, can you imagine, even though now you realize how difficult it is to live with yourself, how much more difficult it is to live with someone else who's just as much a sinner as you? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I mean, it's bad with one, can you imagine two? Then add a couple of depraved children. And they're all depraved, okay, until they find Christ. They are. And therefore, you've got a whole lot of conflict, don't you? A whole bunch of sinners pressed together as tight as they possibly can be. And that causes conflict. The word for trouble there is to press together under pressure. That's what the word means. And it has reference to the flesh of the partner pressing up to the flesh of the mate. In fact, it's used in many other places in Scripture to describe the pressing of grapes. Juice, pulp, and a big mess. That's what he's talking about. Think about it. Now again, this is not a rip on marriage. This is just reality. He's saying marriage presses people together in the closest possible way. Likes, dislikes, emotions, temperaments, wills, anger, dishonesty, pride, conflicts, adjustments, sacrifice, PMS, hardships are all experienced. And they're experienced more than anywhere else. You know, some of you are saying, yes, but iron sharpens iron. I go, yeah, but not without heat and not without sparks. Marriage is good. I mean, and we're not saying that marriage is not. It's holy, it's fulfilling, and it's perfect that God designed it, but it doesn't solve your problems. And singles, you got to recognize that. Marriage does not solve your problems. In fact, if you enter into marriage thinking that it's going to solve your problems, you're ready and open for a rude awakening. Because not only do you have all of your problems, now you have it multiplied with all of their problems, and when they mix together, they become even greater problems. That's why it's devastating to use marriage as a way of escape. Or to use it to solve loneliness or cure lust, because marriage was never designed to do that. Only Christ can do that in your life. It's only the Spirit of God, not marriage. Marriage was never designed to solve problems. The most miserable people I meet are not singles. They're troubled marrieds. The most miserable people. And you know, the only thing worse than waiting is wishing you had. To be single is simpler. It's simpler. Many of you singles deal with taxes and cooking and mowing lawns, but think about the freedom you have. You know, when you have a family of four, and many of you have families of six and even beyond that, and when you have a family of four, that means you've got 12 relationships that all have to be Spirit-filled and run smoothly in order for God to be honored. That complicates things, doesn't it? Because you've got all these relationships that you have to work. When you buy a car as a married person, you don't buy it for style. You don't buy it even for economy. You buy it, will it fit the kids? You know? That's why you buy it. Man, you know, if I was single and not a Christian, I'd have a Mercedes 250 SL, you know? But I'm saved and I'm not single, so I have a Honda. Singleness has its advantages. Look at bliss number three. The passing away of the world. Look at verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. The time's been shortened. Time is precious. So that now from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none. Whoa. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. And God's reminding us that nothing in this world is permanent, even marriage, success, and possessions. None of that's permanent. And therefore, the implications are, what are you giving yourself to that's really permanent? And that's an advantage of singleness, because they have the advantage to give themselves in a greater way to those things that are permanent, that last for all eternity, even more so than married people. In fact, the implications of this passage are shocking if you dare to apply them. Let me kind of walk through them with you. You know what he's saying here? Our time that we have to serve God and to honor Him and to demonstrate Him on this planet is very short. And so he says, therefore, our family should not be an excuse for slacking off in the Lord's work. That's what he says. You know, I'm so grateful that we as a church have an incredible strong commitment to the family. And we should. And we should be constantly emphasizing the strength of the family, because that is the microcosm of the kingdom. And that's something that we constantly need to lift up. And we will always be reinforcing that, because God's Word constantly reinforces that. But let's always take the other side too. Let's be balanced. Let's not let our family be an excuse for being involved in the kingdom of God. Because that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, those who have wives, look at what he says in verse 29 there. Those who have wives should act as though they don't have no wife. And what he's saying there is, he's saying there's another side to making sure that their family's a priority, and that is also honoring your first and primary commitment, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Should marriage keep us from serving God? Yes or no? No, it should not. And as soon as, even though I'm a father and a husband, as soon as my family keeps me from normal service of my giftedness in the body of Christ, I've got to have a family talk. And every Christian is a minister of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 30. Our sorrows or our joy should not keep us from serving the Lord. In other words, the Bible does tell us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But one day Jesus is going to wipe away every tear. And therefore, we should not let our sorrows keep us from living for Him. Yeah, sure we shed tears, but we should not allow our despair to control our entire lives. And some of you have gone through incredible trauma and incredible hardship. Maybe you're going through it right now. And maybe it's a time for you to be constantly on your knees and separated unto God for a season. And that's good. And some of you have taken months and sometimes years to work through incredible trauma. But that should not dominate your entire life, what Paul's saying. You need to move on. Let's stop crying and move on. He says, even in your rejoicing, whether you've been successful, things have gone great, exciting, that's wonderful. But God says, now act as one who doesn't rejoice. What's he saying there? He says, don't live in the past. Don't look and say, man, things were so good back then. And well, now I'm kind of sitting back and watching. No, he says, move on to the next opportunity. Don't look at the past and rejoice with what God has given. Move on to the next opportunity, the next ability, the next reason, the next window of service in order to demonstrate Christ, because time is short. Look at the end of verse 30. He says, our business or our possession should not keep us from service. And verse 31, our pursuit of schooling and education should not keep us from ministering our gifts. Or our fun or recreation should not keep us from being faithful to the work that God has called us to. In other words, don't let anything keep you from serving Christ. Why? Because all this other thing, family relationships, possessions are all temporary. It doesn't mean that you can violate your family priorities. But it does mean somehow in the economy of God, you can do not only that, but you can serve the Lord and also serve your family. And that can be in balance if you're filled with the Spirit of God. Don't allow your life to be consumed with the temporary, but make sure that your life is invested into eternal things. And in fact, Paul basically is saying life's like a coin. And it's to be spent, but only once. Make sure it's spent and invested in the things that last forever. An advantage of singleness is that you're more free to pursue the things that are eternal. That's what he's saying. You're more free. In fact, that leads us to the next bliss, is the freedom from the preoccupations of marriage. Look at verses 32, 33, and 34. But I want you to be free from concern. The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, single Christians are able to be more devoted to God and freer to give themselves to the Lord's work without distraction. And that's a great thing for singles. You know, both Gene and I knew this kind of freedom as singles. In fact, one of our greatest adjustments during our first year of marriage initially was the fact that we couldn't give as much time, effort, and money that we used to give as singles in our ministry now as marrieds. As a pastor, as a single man, I used to go to church and minister to people and take, you know, do what pastors do and study the Word and counsel and do that. And then all the other pastors at the church that I was at would go home. And I would stay. I would stay on the average till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock every night. And it was no problem. And sometimes some of the pastors would be working late and they'd see my light on week after week. And finally they'd come to the door and they'd go, why don't you go home? Well, what are you still here for? Why don't you go home? And you know what I'd do? I'd look up and I'd go, why? And they'd sit there for a second. They'd go, yeah, you're right. See ya. And they'd go. And that was the way it was supposed to be. I was free. I was a single. I had no responsibility. I could give myself totally to the work of the Lord with no distraction at all. And it was wonderful. I don't regret those days at all. In fact, again, it was an adjustment for us. You know, when I married Jean, it blew me away. She not only gave a lot of time, but she gave half of her salary away to the work of the Lord. I go, what are you doing that for? We got engaged. She goes, why not? I said, you're right. That's what singleness is for. You're free to just give time, services, resources, and everything to the kingdom of God. And that's a wonderful bliss. That's a wonderful blessing. Don't belittle singles when they give hours and hours and hours. Rejoice because they're free to do that. Now understand, before you get the wrong idea, if God wants you to be married, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. And if you are married, you shouldn't feel guilty about the adjustments that you have to make. because that's part of what God has called us to in the marital relationship. But marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord and His work, does it? Nor singleness does it guarantee great devotion to the Lord and His work, but singleness has fewer hindrances. In fact, look at verse 34. It says, being married means you must be divided. In other words, if you're faithful to the Lord, you can't be unfaithful to your family and vice versa. If you're faithful to your family, you can't be unfaithful to the Lord. But if you're single, you can be undivided, with free from other concerns, and you can minister without family responsibilities. You know, my family is really funny. My kids are really funny. You know what? They like to eat. Isn't that weird? And they like to wear clothes. And they like to have a place that's warm and dry to sleep in. And I, you know, along with that, they need insurance and in case I pass away. Or there need to be things around the house that need to be fixed for them so they're safe. And a health plan and a dental plan and glasses and a budget to buy bills and or to pay the bills. And saving in case of emergency and a working vehicle and all that stuff needs to occur. And that's just part of what it is to be responsible in marriage. But be a realist. You know, a single does not have all of those responsibilities. Some of them. And the question Paul's saying is, what do you want to give the bulk of your time to? The things that are passing away, the things that are eternal. And he's saying, you know, it's not unspiritual, of course, to provide winter clothes for your kids, but it does keep you from what a single person can enjoy, which is described at the end of verse 35. Look at it. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Isn't that good? That is the theme of the single. And as you're raising your kids, and as they're single, and as they have those single years, and as you're ministering to your grandkids, and they enjoy singleness, that is their theme. That's your goal. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. They can have that, and they should have that. And if they don't have that, they've missed out on what God designed for them as a single. You say, what is undistracted devotion to the Lord? Well, the best way that I know to describe it is to describe to you undistracted devotion, but not to the Lord, to a different cause, to the cause of communism. Let me read you a letter that a young communist man wrote as he broke up with his fiancée. Listen to what he said. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion. It is my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, my meat. I work at it in the daytime and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows and not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a relationship with you any longer. No longer a love affair, not even a conversation with others without relating it to the force which drives and guides my life. I evaluate all books, all people, all ideas, actions according to how they affect this communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Can you imagine that kind of single-minded devotion, undistracted devotion for the cause of the kingdom of God? What kind of impact we could make in this world? Men and women, especially those of you who are single, that's what God has called you to. You can have that undistracted devotion. That is an incredible goal, isn't it? Isn't that something that gets you excited? You married couples ought to be, wow, the singles in our church, I mean, they could really do some incredible stuff. That doesn't mean that God can't work through marrieds. But that singles can have that incredible, undistracted devotion. The final two advantages of the single I'll just mention. The fifth one is in verses 36 to 38, which God affirms the promise to fathers. Dads in the last century had the right to give their children away or to keep them as singles. And if he felt that he wanted his daughter to be single, that was good. But if she wasn't designed to be single, he could give her away in marriage, and that was also good. That was the promise to fathers. And then point number six, the sixth advantage, was the permanency of marriage. In other words, as a single, you didn't have to be married to someone all your life long, because marriage is permanent. It's lifelong. There are no trade-ins. Once you're married, you're bound to your mate for life. It's until death, which, by the way, is not to be arranged by your spouse. A bliss of singleness is you're not bound to a mate. Now, what does that mean to us today? Well, again, for those of you who are married, this is the standard that you hold up to your children, to your grandchildren. This is what you call them to. I'm excited about the fact of raising two boys for a time in their life, and maybe for all their life, to have undistracted devotion to Christ. That they would be used of God no matter what their situation, what their circumstance. But if you are a single, what are some of the things that may be helpful for you to survive? Well, that's why I put point number one. You have certain needs. Let me just list them for you and then we'll close. You have a need of purpose. And that's part of what we talked about, living that undistracted devotion to Christ. And I would just challenge you singles who are here, get radical. Get radical. Because that's what it was. That's what he's talking about. Serve in the church. Give most of your time. Take off for a summer and minister overseas somewhere. Study the scripture on your own. Learn how to share your faith. Disciple somebody of the same sex. Give half your money away. Be radical for the kingdom. Don't look back and go, you know, I missed an incredible opportunity. Also, another challenge for you singles is that you need models. Tie into a married couple who will show you marriage and its wonder and its blissfulness and also some of its warts. Show you the reality of what it is. So that when you do pursue or God opens the door for marriage, you know what you're walking into. Don't keep the Hollywood romanticism as the forefront of your model. Get down into reality. Get tied into a couple who will show you what marriage is like, both in its wonderfulness and both in all its struggles. And then get accountable. Singles need accountability, and we talked about that last week, but as Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Don't just go to church. Get involved. Get accountable. Get people who are asking you tough questions about your thought life, about your purity. Secondly, the singles need is they need direction. That includes contact with the opposite sex. Just because you're single and you're saying, hey, I'm free for now, does not mean that you have to isolate yourself from the opposite sex. You get weird. You know, singles all of a sudden who aren't on a hunt become dull and boring and drab. That's not what God designed. Be a person who loves humanity, both male and female. You know, it's true that most of your single ministry is to be directed toward the same sex, and most of the people you share Christ with should be of the same sex, and you should never disciple someone of the opposite sex, but that does not mean that you can't be creative in your contact with the opposite sex if you're single. Be creative. Get together. You know what we used to do when I was single? We used to even recommend this to our collegians. Get together with a bunch of other guys, and then you guys, just at random, take out a whole bunch of girls and pay their way. It may take you a few months to save up, but pay their way and go out and have a good time together. And when you're in a group like that, start asking questions. That's when you find out about what it's like and what women are like. They're very strange, men. They're different. And they begin to, you begin to ask questions. We used to ask really questions like, what is it like? And then what's the emotional swing? And we began to understand a little bit more about females so that when we did get married, maybe we were a little bit more prepared. Yeah, it takes a lifetime, but it can work. That's not an insult, ladies. It's just, you're a wonderful creation of God. It's just, you're a mystery to all men. Another direction of singles is service. You know, Paul said, I fought the good fight, I've lived the faith, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith, and he did all of that as a single man. And growth as well. But the final thing is the whole issue of wholeness. You know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every member here who loves Jesus is a part of the body of Christ, and for 2,000 years, the church has been ready to be the single person's home and family. Don't adopt as a single person a just Jesus and me attitude. Get tied into the broader family. And you're saying, but you know, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with the wholeness attitude because I really don't believe that God can understand how tough it is to be single. Or why that I have to remain single or be reconciled. And God doesn't understand how lonely I get or how frustrated I am. You know what? Let me share with you two final thoughts. The first is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then remember, and don't ever forget, both married and single, that Jesus Christ, God, fully God, fully man, lived over 33 years on this planet as a single. Let's pray. Just as your heads are down and eyes are closed, allow me to just share a couple of final thoughts with you. I would challenge you married couples to love singles, to esteem them, to rejoice in their freedom that they have, that God has given them for this time. If the Spirit of God is even bringing a single parent family into your heart, when we talk about single parent families, there's someone that always pops into your mind. Maybe that's the family that you're to adopt. Let's move beyond a little bit about our fears of compromise, and let's reach out in love to those who need to have a family come alongside. We don't want to start a program. We just want the Spirit of God to direct your heart and move you to be ministering to those who are single parents in our midst. Boy, if you're a single right now, invest your time in the things of God. Don't miss this opportunity. What an incredible opportunity. If you've wasted your time, then repent and now start laboring for eternity. Buy it up. And if you're one here this morning who just doesn't understand how anybody could live this way, maybe it's because you don't recognize that you're separated from God because of your sin. And that the only way that you could ever be right with God is because you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross from your sin, the sin that basically means you went your own way, you did your own thing, and now you find yourself outside of His blessing, outside of His plan, and you're saying, how can I have this relationship? How can I be empowered? How can I really buy up all that God wants me to have? Well, the only way is through Christ. And you have to believe that He did die on the cross for your sin, and He was buried in the ground for 3 days, and He did rise from the dead on the third day, and now lives to come and dwell you and live through you. And He will empower you to live this life, whether single or married. And you can have forgiveness. You can have cleansing and purpose. But that only comes with Christ. And the only way that you'll ever be right with God now and for all eternity is that no one shall come to the Father except through Christ. If the Spirit's leading you to get in a right relationship now for the first time with your Creator, respond by admitting your sin and ask Him to come and indwell in you, and He will change your life from the inside out. Think on these thoughts, and then I'll close in prayer.